Reading for Thomas's lesson is coming from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Luke 5, 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting in one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking.
All right. Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Brian. Thank you all those who have served this morning, and thank you for being here. Good morning. All right. I'm pointing the wrong way, so just a minute. I was doing right before I came up here. Technology is great until it's not. But we appreciate it when it works. Thank you all for being here today on, as I said in class, a little bit of a blustery, cold morning. And it's good to see you all. Special thanks for our visitors and those who don't normally get together with us. And a special hello to one of my favorite visitors. My mother is here this morning. And so no offense to anyone else, but she wins as far as visitors go. Just a quick thing, I appreciate Mom makes a big point of being here often, and she's always been around. Like, I don't know if many of you noticed or remember, she actually flew down to Texas to help us move here. For whatever reason, and it was quite a debacle in some parts, but that's just kind of Mom she is, so I appreciate her being here, and I do appreciate the rest of you as well. Sincerely, really. We are in Luke 5 this morning, but I have to admit that I come here excited because we get to do our memory verse first. Oh, come on. Thank you very much. No matter how excited you are, we're still going to do it, so it's all right. All right, John 14, 6 and 7 starts. And Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well done this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, as we open up your word, and I pray your mouthpiece comes and speaks, I pray your words. I pray for the hearts and the minds that are gathered here. Lord, we come here and our hearts may be in a different place, whether that's from family members being sick or away, from stresses on the job or in family. Many things may be distracting our hearts. Many things may be distracting our mind as well. Good and bad. Lord, we don't ask that those distractions go away because they're part of life. But I pray that this lesson can help refocus some of those distractions. I pray that we can look at aspects of life and the things that stress us out and the things which matter to us the rest of the week through the lens of you, through the lens of your word, through the lens of your love, and through the lens of your church. I pray that this lesson speaks to that, and that while we may still have to deal with the distractions of life, we can do it encouraged, we can do it built up, and we can do it knowing that you love us and your church loves us as well. We devote this time to you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Speaking of distractions, I admit I come to you today a bit in mourning. I'm wearing red as my mourning color because this week the St. Louis Cardinals were eliminated from the playoffs. The Rockies made it, exactly. And the Twins made it, as a matter of fact. So congratulations to you all. Yeah. I know. The thing is, though, with sports, as many of you know, obviously, even in Sunday morning church, you know, people feel strongly about such things, obviously. The interesting thing is that when a team, such as the Cardinals, and sorry, I'm going to talk about the Cardinals, so deal with it. The Cardinals have historically been good. In fact, they actually made the last five, they made five straight playoffs, four of which they went all the way to the game before the World Series. And so they were pretty good for 4 years, for 5 years straight. The last 2 years, they missed the playoffs. Last year, they were down to their last game. And this year, they were eliminated from playoff contention with like three or four games left to play. And so it was pretty, for a Cardinals fan, it was unusual. The interesting thing is with the Cardinals is that online, and we all know that the world's problems are solved online. Online, it's interesting the different remarks. Some people are saying, hey, thank you so much to the organization and to the manager for a winning season. They did have a winning season. They finished, they're going to finish up like 89 and 71, something like that. I don't know the math, but that doesn't make 162. Oh well. They're going to have a winning season, above 500, and that's not always the case in baseball. Actually, as a matter of fact, the Twins lost 100 games last year. Had to bring that up, sorry. So some reactions, there's a point to this, trust me. Some reactions are, thank you for the winning season, thank you for the memories along the way. Hey, we've had some good young guys that are coming, and hey, the future looks bright. Then there are the middle fans who are like, well, oh well, now I'll root for this other team. Then there are the other fans who, unless your team makes the playoffs and makes the World Series, fire the coach, fire the managers, fire all the players, redo the team. What is this? We can't have this. Case in point, there are reactions all over the place. So there are some people that view this season, since the Cardinals have will stop playing today, this is the last game today. Some people will view this season as a success. In that we had a winning record, we have some young stars, you know, we have a bright future looking forward. Others flat out view it as a failure. We didn't make the playoffs. We have no chance at the World Series. This is a failure. With sports, there's not a lot of black and white. The thing is, we can laugh about sports, but often, too often, we apply that very same principle to us. Either we win the series, or we fail completely. Anyone else ever feel like that? Has anyone else ever felt at all like a failure? Has anyone else in this room ever felt, yes, someone is very honest, if we knew that. Has anyone else in this room ever felt like you either have to make it, or if you don't, you're a complete failure? Chances are, if you're breathing, you have. Because I have. And as Angela said, she has. Oftentimes, fear of failure isn't measured by the people that measure the top 10 American fears. I actually looked it up right before service. The top 10 fears are government corruption, loved one dying, and not having enough money, public speaking is always up there, snakes, you know, some insects always up there. Very often, the fear of failure is never measured on these stats, except a lot of people I talk to, and maybe you've noticed this too, they would rate fear of failure high on their list of failure of fears. Now, the tricky part about this, and the tricky part about failure, is that some people mitigate it by never even trying. Now, if you're one of these people, well, sorry. If you know these people, I know some. I'm not one of those. I will barrel into something and just we'll see what happens. I know people who very much are afraid of, so afraid of failing, they will never try things that they have any bit of doubt that they may fail at. Now, I'm not condoning that or harping on that. I'm just saying that's the extremes. Either the people like me who don't care one bit, let's try it, whoops, or I may fail at that, so I'm going to do something completely different. Do you see that's the same extreme of all or nothing, just put in a different way? The fear of failure, I would think, is a top fear in many people's lives. In fact, reading Scripture and studying, I think it was a big fear of Peter's life. Peter meaning the apostle. If you turn to Luke 5, and maybe you're already there, we see a pretty typical situation. We see that Peter is out on the water. Jesus is coming, and he's coming in. They're cleaning their nets. You see what they would do. Fishermen would fish all night with the big nets because fish are generally more active at night. It's true even today. Although I've tried night fishing, I haven't caught a thing. Right? Anyway, they do night fishing because it's more productive. And so at the morning, they come in, and they have to clean their nets. Clean their nets from salt, or clean their nets from algae, or just whatever. You have to clean things to make them usable for the next time. And so Luke 5 starts out on one occasion. While the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, meaning Jesus. Jesus was coming, he has done miracles, he's getting to be very, very well known, and the crowd is literally pressing up against him, trying to get as close as they can to Jesus. He's the celebrity, basically. And the same, you know, that hasn't changed very much. People see a famous person and they just go, right towards him. Same thing. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out in them and were washing their nets. Jesus chooses one of these. And verse 3 says, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land. Now, let's back up just a little bit, first of all. Simon is a Jew. Word is, he's a pretty faithful Jew, as kind of what we see. And he's a fisherman, which was not necessarily a looked down upon trade, but it was definitely not an educated trade. Obviously, people had to eat, and fish were a big part of their diet. He was middle class, maybe, as you'd say. Fair description. Not really, not anywhere near elite, but definitely not the bottom of the societal pile. The point is, this is probably not the first time that Simon had ever heard of Jesus. Speculatively, it might not even have been the first time that he would have been near him. The point is, Simon knew who Jesus was. Everyone and anyone from this province, by this time in Jesus' ministry, which is still very early, keep in mind, would have known who Jesus was. And so, Simon's there, he's washing his nets, and he's probably, you know, paying attention with his right ear, trying to find out what Jesus would say, and Jesus comes and steps in his boat. Just to kind of put yourself in this situation, who in your life, if you're doing something, let's say you're driving along and you're at a stop sign, just imagine someone in your life, if they would have knocked on your window for a ride, you would go, oh. Celebrity, friend, whoever it is. Kind of the same idea. He asked him in verse 5 to put out a little ways from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Sitting down was the role of a teacher. And there were people pressing on him so much that it looks like he got into a boat so he could have a little bit of space so he could teach the people. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and lay down your nets for a catch. Now, no doubt, while Peter was washing his nets, he was paying attention to what Jesus was saying. No doubt. And at the end, Simon probably expected Jesus to just say, well, okay, let's go back, thank you for your boat, and let's go. This would be in the analogy we just used, whoever makes you go, ooh, in your car, and you're on your way, let's see, Spearfish to Bell, you're on your way to, actually it's that way, sorry, Spearfish to Bell, and somewhere along the line, they go, hey, can we go to Rapid? And you go, that's a little out of the way. We're going that way. But Simon says what? Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. I wonder what Peter would have been thinking right at this moment. Imagine that you have been driving and you've been driving all night. And someone finally kind of asks you for a ride and you pick them up and they ask you to go even farther. I wonder if Simon was thinking, you're a carpenter. Now, you're a rabbi, but I know you're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? Obviously not much, because we toiled all night. We just came from where the good fishing was, and we didn't catch anything. Maybe Peter's thinking, I'm washing my nets. I throw them back in and try to fish. I'm going to have to restart them, and they might get tangled, and maybe there's some mending to do. Maybe Peter's just thinking, I toiled all night, Master. I'm tired. They're not going to catch anything anyway. You ever stopped and thought really about what Peter might have been thinking? And have you ever thought, and this is what I really want you to see, that Peter starts with what looks like an excuse? Have you ever thought how easy it would have been for Peter to just keep on going with the excuses? Because after all, in addition to everything else he might have been thinking, for a fisherman to toil all night and catch nothing means what? You failed that night. Imagine Kurt, who is a generator mechanic. Imagine Kurt, you work on a generator all day, and at the end of the day, it's still broke. What do you feel like? You kind of feel like a failure. Jim, imagine you're working all day, and at the end of the day, your house is no more near complete than it was. What do you feel like? I could go probably pick everyone out because we all have this image in our head about what this may look like. Peter, whether he feels it or not, failed that night. And maybe he's thinking, I don't want to revisit what I just spent all night trying to do and couldn't. He starts with what looks like an excuse. We toiled all night and didn't catch anything. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but at your word I will let down the nets. Now, just the next sentence, but I wonder what he was thinking there as well. Was he thinking, there's no harm, really? I have to reclaim the nets. There's no harm in trying. I wonder if then he was thinking, maybe, you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman, I'll show you that we're not going to catch anything. Or I wonder if it was just that this is the famous rabbi nowadays, and if he asked me to do something, well, I'll do it. Regardless, this is a bit of speculation. But regardless, we know for fact that Scripture says Peter the fisherman was out all night and caught nothing. He failed. He failed in his job, and he had to publicly admit it just now in front of Jesus and the crowd that, look, I just tried all night and caught nothing. We all know, and Alan just read, what happens next. In verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat, which was still on shore, by the way, hey, come and help, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Stop right there again. I wonder what Simon was thinking then. I wonder if he was thinking, wow, that's amazing. Obviously he was a little bit because he was astonished at the number of fish. But I wonder if he was... It's hard to put yourself in that situation, obviously. And he recognizes something. He recognizes that it's daytime. There should be no reason for all these fish. After all, he just taught all night and couldn't catch any. He realizes he's been witness to an incredible miracle, and he realizes that he, as a man, as a sinful man, so someone who can do this with fish, it's kind of later on, the people who were afraid of Jesus that could actually control the waves, they're like, whoa, if this guy can control the waves, whoa! I mean, they knew he was, they believed he was Lord, but anytime he proved it, they were like, whoa! You know? I wonder if Jesus, if Peter, Simon was thinking, there's no way if a man can do this, the fact that I just toiled all night, the fact that I know who I am, the fact that I know that my ways, that I'm not a good Jew, the fact that I know all my inadequacies, the fact that I know who I am compared to this man who is obviously in touch with God, who is obviously can do this amazing thing. Peter kneels down before him, which is a pretty dramatic gesture, but in line with the time, and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. But Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid.
From now on, you'll be catching men. What does Jesus do to Simon right now? What does Jesus say about Simon's self-image? What does Jesus say about Simon's worth? What does Simon say? Peter say about his Simon's job and vocation? He flips everything on its head and says, "Peter, even though you told me that you caught nothing all night, and even though you tell me that you are a sinful man, now you see that you have no excuse to not do what I ask of you. Even though Peter caught no fish the night before, he still listened to Jesus for whatever reason, and he was shown that in spite of his failure, Jesus could do more than he could ever imagine. Peter, Simon, in spite of his sinfulness, in spite of him knowing how inadequate he is, Jesus says, no longer will you have to toil just for catching fish. Flips it on his head and says, now in spite of whatever you think you are, now you will be catching men. The point is, church, what I learned from this and what I want to impart to you today is that one of the worst excuses that you and I can make for not doing what God wants us to do is the fact that we have failed in the past. One of the worst excuses that we can make as Christians, as people who follow God, for not doing what God wants us to do, or not trying to do it, or not listening and trying to do it, is that we have failed in the past. Now maybe none of you have experienced what it's like to toil and toil and toil and not catch a fish. A few of us have. But where have you and where have you and where have we failed in following Jesus? If we start the list, we'd be here a while. How many times do we look back at a situation and say, I blew that one? How many times do we look back at an interaction with someone, whether it's our wife or our husband or friend or brother or sister or boss or Walmart cashier or someone, and say, I know that I'm supposed to evangelize, but I just couldn't do it. How many times in marriages or with friends do we get in fights and say something we shouldn't have, do something out of the wrong reasons, try to get back and retaliate when it wasn't appropriate, and don't realize it until afterwards? How many times in our lives have we said something wrong? How many times in our life? How many times have we failed for Jesus? You don't hear that very often out of many pulpits, I don't think. At least I never have, because it's not something we like to talk about. We like to succeed for Jesus, but how many times in your head and you can remember have we failed for Jesus? The answer is, honestly, a lot. Now, church, the thing is, if I ended it there, what a wonderful sermon. It's the Cardinals in the postseason. Nope, never again. The thing is, church, what I want to tell you is that while I don't want to call failure okay, it kind of is. You know why? Because Jesus expects us to sometimes. If you're human, if you're breathing, if you are pumping blood and breathing air, you will fail. You know how I know this? I've been around not as long as some of you. I've been around longer than some of you. I'm in the middle. I have failed more times than I can count. I know this because I spend time with some of you who have been around longer than I have. And you know what you tell me? You have failed more times than you can count. You know what? My kids, take Mitchell. He likes it when I talk about him. He's only 4 years old. Already he knows exactly, he knows what is right and wrong. You know what? Even at 4 years old, he fails too. But we expect it from him. But then why are we so hard on ourselves, on each other, and think that Jesus could never forgive us, could never use us, could never work with us when we fail? When my son fails, I don't cast him out and say, "You're never again part of this family. How dare you?" Wouldn't that be horrible? The question is then, why do we think Jesus might do that with us? You know how I know that you might be thinking that? Because I have. I have, and it stinks. It stinks. Let's be honest here. It's horrible. And for some reason, even if we have a good marriage and we fail our spouse and we can see them and we can apologize and they say it's okay, sometimes we still feel like, after what I've done, because of this, because of that, how could God ever forgive me? How could Jesus ever use me? I might as well not try again, because I'm just going to mess it up again for Jesus. Anyone else? When that happens, and I hate to tell you this, but I will tell you this because I love you, it will happen again. Remember Simon. Because Jesus told him, "I see that you have failed catching fish. Let's go catch some fish." Jesus sees, "Simon, I see that you are a sinful man. I know you're a sinful man. You didn't have to tell me, most likely. And yet, I want to use you to catch men." Jesus says that same thing to each one of us. In whatever way, specific, unique way that we can serve. Just because you failed in the past, just because you failed last week, just because you failed yesterday, just because you failed this morning, to Jesus, you know how much that means? It only means as much as you let it. Because Jesus doesn't see failure as a casting out, as a "you're done," as a "how dare you, you are worthless." Jesus sees failure as an opportunity to learn. And so should we. What do you think Peter learned from this moment through the rest of his ministry with Jesus? By the way, do you know how many more times Simon Peter failed? Say it with me again. A lot. One of my favorite examples of this that's most well known is when he steps out on the boat in the storm. Remember, they're in the storm and he sees Jesus walking and says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to walk." And Jesus says, "Okay," and Peter steps out onto the water. Now, personally, I think it's pretty commendable that a man whose name means rock stepped out anyway. And what happened? Peter did for, I don't know, a few seconds. And then remember what the text says? It says, and then he looked around and got scared. He went, "Oh, this is cool. Wait, I'm on water." And he started sinking. Don't look at it like this. He failed. Because Jesus even says to him, "Oh, you little faith." Arguably the next, maybe more famous failure of Peter was at the cross. Put yourself in that shoes, would you? Or rather, probably sandals. You've just been with the Lord. You've been with Him for 3 years. You have become Jesus' literal right-hand man, almost literal right-hand man. You're there for everything He needs. You're the favorite apostle. You've seen the transfiguration. You've seen miracles. You've seen healings. You believe beyond a shadow of a doubt in your heart and mind and soul that this is the Messiah. You believe it so much that when people come to take Him away, you bring out your sword and you cut off a man's ear and you're ready to take on the entire Roman army because you are not getting Jesus. And they take Him away. And they say He's to be crucified. And they come after you and say, "Do you know this man?" And you, after everything you've been through, say, "Nope. Nope, I don't know." They say, wait, I've seen you with him. I've seen you with him. He goes, no, no, get away from me. I don't know this man. You say, yes, I have. I saw you with him. You say, no, I've never known this man. And then you hear the rooster crow three times and you realize you have failed your Lord again. Even that, church. Even that was made right in John chapter 20. You can turn there if you like, but I'm not going to. In John chapter 20, Peter's there fishing. He's fishing again. And Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I do. And Peter commends him three times to take care of his sheep, feed his flock, and be the man that Jesus knew Peter could be. In spite of every failure that Peter had, Jesus still says, Peter, just because you failed doesn't give you an excuse to not try again. Because after all, in Acts 2, Peter kicks off the church with one of the most amazing sermons in the Bible. And is an integral figure in the early church until, Lord bless him, tradition holds that Peter died by crucifixion, except that he asked. Tradition says Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way his Lord was. Peter died a Christ follower. Peter didn't die a failure. You know why? Because Jesus never saw him as one. And Jesus doesn't see you as one either. The thing is, church, this is hard to believe. This is hard to remember. This is hard to feel. This is hard to remember in the middle of it. This is hard as soon as we do something and hear the rooster crow, as it were. This is hard. But the thing is, you know what? We're not alone. We have each other. And if you have not heard or seen the heads nodding or saying amen or people agreeing whenever I say, oh, you know how many times I've messed up? You're not alone. This is what the church is here for. It's not just, although this is incredibly important and this is needed and we need to be here and this is, you know, there's a definite place for this. I look forward to this every single week, not just because I get to preach. This is needed because this is where we come together. This is where we have communion. This is where we sing and pray. This is where we encourage each other. But the thing is, church, as you know, I know you know, this is not all churches. After all, when is church? And where is church? We are here so that way when you fail or I fail, or you know what? When we both fail, we can say, hey, I know you're feeling down in the dumps. I know you feel like the lowest of the low, but yet I know what Jesus says about you. He says, get up and let's go catch some people. Let's get up and let's try again. Let's get up and you know what? If you need to pray, let's pray together. If you need to repent, let's repent. And after that, let's keep striving towards the goal. Not that we've yet attained it yet, but that we keep trying. The thing is, church, I think Jesus views failure also as an opportunity. Jesus views failure as an opportunity. After every single time that Peter failed, what did Jesus always do? He always encouraged him. He always taught him. And he always gave him another chance to get it right the next time. Failure, as I tell my kids, failure is only a true failure if you learn nothing from it. In this case, whenever we are on the computer and we look at something we shouldn't, or if we say something to someone we shouldn't have, yes, maybe we need to pray. Yes, we need to repent if we need to. But the thing is, church, it doesn't mean that Jesus has cast you away. It means that Jesus is inviting you to say, how can I help you do right next time? Maybe Jesus is saying, how can you help someone else? Or who can you call? Or who in the church do you need to get here so that way I can help all of you get it right next time? And when you fail again, Jesus will still be saying, As long as you strive towards Jesus,
Jesus will always reach towards you.
It happens because we're human. It happens too often because we're human. And the thing is, I want you to see from Luke 5 is that it happened to the most revered people in Scripture. We could go on and on and on through the Old Testament. We could go on and on and on through the New Testament. We could go on and on and on through early church history. We could go on and on and on through history in general and find people who have failed. And yet in Scripture we see people, as long as they have realized it and striven towards Jesus again and again and again, God has used them for His purpose still. What I want you to see, church, today is that you are included in that. We are included in that. The church is included in that. Whenever we fail, it doesn't mean that we cast each other out. It means we help each other out and help pull each other towards Jesus. Whenever we fail, it doesn't mean that Jesus loves us any less. It means that He is there with just as much love when we say we want to get it right the next time. It doesn't mean that we are failed, we are beneath Him. It means that He died for us even when we have failed. And through that, we are still saints, still priests, still holy, still His children. So it comes down to how the season of your life is viewed, not by Jesus, but by you. It's easy for me to look back at the Cardinals and say, well, I didn't get to where we want, but hey, this season was a success. If it's hard for you to do that with your life, just like it is for mine, remember Simon. Remember this sermon, and remember that there are people around you here in the church that if you say, look, I messed up, will not cast you out, but say, you know what, me too, let's figure this out together, and let's point and strive towards Jesus together. If you need help with that, there are shepherds here. I am here. Silas is here. The person sitting next to you is here to help. And together we can strive towards the church that Jesus knows we can be. If, when, and every time, even when we fail. Let's stand and sing.